I'd like to share a message that's been brooding on my spirit for quite a while. And part of the reason for that, of course, once again, is COVID. This morning, I want to look at foolish or faithful, and how we can live a more effectual life by understanding which is which and walking in it. And the reason this started to form in my spirit is because it seems like the last 2 years, foolishness has, someone walked over to the foolishness button and turned it, cranked it up as high as it would go, and blasted it over all of us, whether we wanted to hear it or not. And that's the power of the internet, that everybody has a voice, whether they know what they're talking about or not. And so it just began to speak to me, we need to get this foolish thing under control. We need to be lights on the hill in a dark and wicked generation. Here's an interesting little scripture you probably don't have memorized. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Solomon in a little musing there. You know, some of us, kids out of Bible school, a little wild for Jesus, a little passionate, too much passion, too little wisdom, a little overly righteous, everything black and white, everything got to be done a certain way, or you're going to hell. You know, a little wild, a little inflexible, a little judgmental. Okay, am I alone here? Trying to be wise. But then there's the other end of the spectrum, which we know is wicked. First of all, it starts with foolishness, and then it goes to wickedness. And we don't want to be that either. So somewhere between those two extremes, we've got to find the path of righteousness that is reasonable, practical, doable, and walk in it. Are you with me so far? But the scripture does say that foolishness and wickedness have an effect upon our lives. We can shorten our own lifespan by the decisions that we make if they're foolish. Good to know. And I'm sure all of us would admit we're not living perfect lives. We're not functioning at maximum intelligence, skill, potential. We're trying, though. We're trying to do our best. We might have a little more trouble, however, admitting that some of our patterns of behavior are a little silly. A little on the ignorant side, based on instinct and desire rather than rational or spiritual, not quite controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are we going to talk turkey here this morning? Give me a nod if you're there. Okay, good. Still with me? We all have our dark side. Territory of our lives that's not quite redeemed and it's not quite under our control. Scripture has a name for this kind of behavior. Solomon calls it foolishness. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, is a whole dissection of this is foolish, this is wise. This is foolish, this is wise. Two books. Apparently it's important. Simple. He's teaching us the difference between wisdom, of which is described the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we have certain behaviors that are not instinctual, that are not simple, that are not actually even common sense, that are not human nature. Whole different ball game, wisdom. So it's easy for us to sweep these little foxes in our vineyard under the carpet, shrug our shoulders, say, hey, we're doing our best, we're learning as we go, la, la, la. And lots of us have read these scriptures many times, but we still keep making the same mistakes. So this morning, I want to hone in onto those behaviors that are part of our animus or instinctual animal nature for survival and continually get us in big trouble. As Christians, we've kind of learned the art of not doing overtly stupid things. Usually our outward behavior is a little bit controlled, but we might be harboring some very bad attitudes deep down inside us. And the problem with foolishness is that it is not benign. Foolishness has a cost, and it's high. It becomes the door of access by which Satan, our mortal enemy, can enter our lives, push our buttons, control our behavior, and walk us down the path to destruction. Is that too dramatic for you this morning? Sorry, but it's true. So let's go there. Okay, so I'm talking about the continuum. At the top of the chain, godliness, righteousness, sanctification, that's where the Lord would like us to be walking. Lesser behaviors, ignorance, foolishness, iniquity. And finally, evil, wickedness, vile, that which is an abomination, that which is doomed to destruction. Now, the problem with foolishness is it's a slippery slope. Ain't that far of a distance between foolish and wicked? That's the problem. And those lines are exceedingly fine. What started out as innocence can rapidly turn into something very much more perverse. Foolish behaviors also become patterns that we sabotage our own lives, our own success, time and time and time again. We break our own hearts. So we need scripture to illuminate this stuff because we're new creations. Full-on bestowment has been granted to every single believer. Let's start walking in it. Very expensive that was bought for you. Dealing with the fools in ourselves is difficult. But let me tell you something. There's something trickier dealing with the fools in others. Don't even get me started. Yeah, I will. Okay, it's like trying to grab thorns. In fact, according to scripture, there's no actual way to win. Did you know that? Try this one. If a God-fearing man or woman contends with a fool, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Doesn't matter what you do. You can try to counsel, cajole, coerce, reason, emotionally appeal to, or even control. But they just keep going back to it. Nothing seems to work. Pulling someone out of that terrible loop of destruction that they can be in, whether it's addiction, romantic entanglements, financial exploits, or any number of other wild schemes, negative patterns, because there's a cost not only to them but to the people around them. It's vexatious to deal with a fool. So we're going to look at a scripture story, and just because I have such a sheer volume of what is foolish to cover this morning, I'm not going to read this story to you, but I ask you to take it home as homework and read it from one end to the other so everything gets put in context properly. 1 Samuel 25. We're going to look at a story of David. Now, David had to deal with a few things in his life and more than one fool. But this one was such an encounter, it nearly derailed him. And I'm talking about his encounter with Nabal. And interestingly enough, as Abigail goes on to explain to us, the very word Nabal means fool. So we're going to take a look at that. This was a sharply provoking exchange and it nearly derailed David. Now, you got to understand, David was raised by a father who didn't believe he was his. He was basically treated like the low man on the totem pole. His brothers hated him, were jealous of him. He went to the king. The king was happy to commandeer him in his talents. But then when God anointed David, Saul chased him to kill him. He's been chased over the desert. He was betrayed by friends. He was turned over by the townspeople who didn't want to get in trouble with Saul for harboring him. He's had one trouble after another. But Nabal was the straw that broke the camel's back and nearly did him in. What happened was David's servants, or not, they weren't even his servants, it was the band of men that were with him. They came on their running from Saul, they came across this man's flocks in the wilderness. And we don't know what peril was happening, but David's men saved the flocks and the shepherds from whatever was going on. So David said to them, listen, go to Nabal and said, listen, we've helped you with your sheep, will you help us with food? So, sure enough, the servants do as David tells them, and they go to Nabal. And this is what Nabal has to say. Nabal answered David's servants, saying, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Provoking, vexatious, downright insulting, actually, because it was pretty much known over all Israel that David was an anointed king at that point. So David's response when he hears this is a little hot. The actual word, I'm going to shock you a little. In the King James Version, David says, gird on your sword. Far be it from me if I lave one who pisses against the wall standing of all that is Nabal's. That's literal Hebrew, boys. When you talk like that, you are some kind of hot. We're going in there and we're going to kill every male thing. I'm going to leave you hanging with the story right there because we're coming back to it. And the scripture says, a stone is heavy, sand is weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than them both. We have to deal with this stuff in ourselves or others. We don't have a choice. It's coming at us. And the scripture says this, and it says it more than one time in Proverbs, forsake the foolish. It doesn't say negotiate the foolish. It doesn't say tolerate the foolish. It says forsake it. Cut it off. Go in the way of understanding. That is the word of the Lord to us this morning regarding foolishness. It's just that strong. And Jesus said this, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. Throw it out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Foolishness compromises our witness. Jesus said, you're to be a light set on a hill. Do you know that just by walking in wisdom, you can be a light in this generation if you refuse to be foolish? So let's keep going. How are we going to recognize folly when it's around us? Well, Psalm 14 gives us a very important aspect. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So we know from that statement that the foundation of foolishness is really unbelief. And that unbelief manifests in cynical behavior, fatalism, skepticism, impiousness, worldly attitudes. Why? Because you don't believe in God and you don't think, why should I walk in the fear of the Lord? It's a mindset that's not rooted in faith nor believing in the goodness of God. We all know a myriad of stupid, ignorant, idiotic behaviors. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. We've seen them, we've done them. Not much new under the sun. So let's just take a look, because we got to be awake at the wheel here. We're going to need some help. So I've listed a few this morning, by no means an exhaustive list, although it might exhaust you. And don't worry about taking notes, because I've already, of course, you know, taken notes for you, so you don't have to scramble. Just listen to what the Lord has to say this morning. The first thing we want to talk about as foolishness is anger, wrath, rage, being short-tempered, or having a negative attitude. Proverbs 14 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." And you'll note I've put more than one verses in with this and recorded it as well. There's lots of people in life who don't know how to handle negative emotion. They don't know how to confront difficult situations in an adult manner with mature responses. They don't know how to listen. They don't know how to be non-reactive. So there's some that just when they are in something difficult, they just drive their feelings down. They drive their anger down. They're not honest with you. They can be very passive-aggressive in taking cheap shots at you later on. They are erratic, unpredictable, fickle, wanton, and they change every time you deal with them. You never know what you're going to get. They run hot and cold. Their behavior is characterized by offense, unrealistic expectation. They might be demanding or high maintenance. And underneath it, you can feel there's something malicious. Ain't good. And people controlled by anger just can fly off the handle at the slightest provocation. They might brood and later on explode unexpectedly. And then there's people who always bring their bad attitude. It's like their little Linus cloud every time they enter a situation. And you've got to fight to stay positive with everything that's coming out of their mouth. They don't know how to be positive, give encouragement, or honor the good things that other people do. There's never a silver lining. And guess what, folks? Anger. If it's not, God doesn't say anger is wrong. The problem is, how do you administrate it? It's okay. Anger is a legitimate emotion, but how we administrate it is the problem. So when we hold it and let it fester, it's foolish. Secondly, pride, ego, arrogance, self-importance, vanity, that's all within that realm. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. There are just blowhards in life. And this generation is particularly fraught with it, who toot their own horn every chance they get. They manage to tell you how important they are every time. Have you ever sat down and have a conversation with someone? And of course you're polite, so you ask a few questions, but they go on for 45 straight minutes about who they are, what they do, how important they are, what they own, and they don't ask you one single question, and they don't care who you are, just so long as you're a sounding board for how great they are. Is it just me? Everything in life is measured by money, status, toys, or big vacations. They like to scorekeep because they're very competitive. They scorekeep possessions, but they also can scorekeep behavior. They have to one-up you and have the upper hand. They like to dominate relationships because they want everything their own way and expect you to jump when they need something. And they let you know when you're falling short. They are inveterate scorekeepers, and if they think you've done them wrong, they will get even with you. Most of us are not full-blown narcissists. I think the Spirit of the Lord has, you know, helped us a lot. But we have our little vanities. Let's be honest. Somebody takes a cheap shot at what we pride ourselves in, our little area of expertise, skill, success, looks, and ooh, sometimes we can react a little violently. We protect our ego. And these kinds of behaviors are the indication we are not cultivating humility, obedience, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and that whole schwack of really valuable gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit that help us navigate the grittier moments of life. And when we sit in our pride, when we're arrogant, it's foolish. It's just plain foolish. Then there's deception, falsity, dissimulation or pretending, hypocrisy, playing the game. One of the major markers of foolishness is really an inability to acknowledge, honor, admit, or transmit the truth. Natural human nature is like a warped mirror when it comes to the truth. We see what we want to see. It's hard for us sometimes to admit we've got some unsavory characteristics. And this is a generation of the internet in which shameless deception and downright lies, fraudulence, catfishing have become deeply ingrained in the culture. You go on there, you're going in the snake pit, just so you know. We use filters on our Instagram photos. You want to look prettier? No problem. There's an app for that. You want to curate the photos you present on your Facebook page to make your life look pretty good? You want to catfish on Tinder? Or blast others on TikTok with your opinions that you are trying to sell as the truth? Shall I go on about the internet? There are people who we out there, and we've run across them, who have a particular gift for deceit. And they know how to withhold information or gather information and manipulate the truth, manipulate the situation so they can work the angle and turn whatever's happening to their advantage. Anybody know anybody like that? Oh, they're skillful. They're skillful and they're dangerous. They use emotional blackmail, pretending geniality or hospitality to get under your skin, to get into your confidence. They are perverse, natural rogues. They're just bent from birth, baby. And only salvation is going to set that character right. But the vast majority of us are not that cunning. Our sins are sins of omission. We might avoid sharing our real thoughts and feelings and saying something politically correct or just plain nice. We want to get out of social awkwardness or tricky political moments. That's not speaking the truth in love. But we think our silence somehow will exonerate us. We play the politically correct social game. We need the leading of the Spirit because some of these are really fine lines. Have you ever had this situation where you know something about, oh, somebody's marriage? You saw somebody where they shouldn't have been, and now you're stuck with the, am I going to tell or am I not going to tell or what am I going to say, what am I going to do? And you keep your mouth shut. And later on, your girlfriend finds out that you knew about all that and you didn't tell her. She will take it as betrayal. I promise you. That is how it will be interpreted. Now, you and the Holy Spirit are going to have to work out that situation, but I'm just saying, sometimes we withhold. Deception also can hide in humor. Oh, no, hang on. Sorry, I didn't give you my verse here. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And also, humor is used. The scripture says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. How many times have you heard somebody who's really actually angry use humor to take a shot at somebody in a veiled insult or attack them in a group of people and expect you to laugh? And you can tell because there's that moment when everybody doesn't quite know how to respond. They know an insult when they hear an insult, but there are people who are very good at using humor to cover that stuff. It's foolish. Come on, let's call it what it is. Being deceitful, being deceptive, being fraudulent, playing the game. God says, it's foolish and it's going to cost you. Contempt, scorn, mockery. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous, there's favor. The general tone of the world, especially like CNN or news outlets, if you're listening, it will be impossible for you not to pick up the attitude of skepticism and downright impious unbelief. I mean, the whole list I gave you before, because it's really scorn, mockery, and contempt for the things of God, the things of righteousness. And, you know, most outlets are not idiotic enough to mock God or Christians outright, but their attitude is impious. That's the worldly attitudes they promote and speak from. And you know what? It's really easy to pick up those toxic attitudes from the television, the internet, streaming platforms. Be careful what you feed on, because it's what you will become. Unfortunately, we can also be terribly negative in our assessment of the worth of other people. Their skills, they're such a slacker. They could be doing better. What an idiot. It comes off our lips and we don't even think twice about it, but that's what it is. It's mockery and contempt. We're supposed to love others as ourselves and not look down on them. Love them, pray for them, accept them. If you get a chance to speak into their life, you know, instead of just looking down on people we don't think are quite up to par. It's foolish. Stubbornness, refusal to change or admit to wrong. Nobody is that. Come on, girlfriend. As a dog returns to his own vomit, as a fool repeats his folly. So a fool repeats his folly. Though you grind a fool in a mortar and pestle with crushed grain, his foolishness will not depart from him. Stubbornness. Have you ever heard people boast about how stubborn they are? I have. I don't actually think I've done it myself, but at least not directly, but maybe indirectly. You know, don't get me wrong. It's good to be strong-minded, resolute, firm, uncompromising about things that matter, like moral absolutes. But simply being bullheaded and refusing to admit it is not actually virtuous. How many times have we repeated bad mistakes? We know we're falling into the same pattern, but we don't call on the Lord to help us or others who could help us. How often has our own pride and ego kept us bound in shame and failure? That's the pitfall of stubbornness. When you know something is right and true and what God wants of you and you don't change your behavior, there's these old-fashioned words, perverse, froward. The scripture, especially the King James, has a whole bunch of them, and every one of them has a little bit of a different shade of meaning. Most of us learn eventually from our mistakes, but there are people who are so entrenched in stubbornness that it actually brings them to the brink of ruin. They define themselves that way, and even when life handles them rough, they just can't separate from it. It's foolishness. Okay. Meddling, drama, gossip, being a busybody. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Let's face it, there's people who just love drama. They love getting in there, pushing people's buttons, stirring up trouble, and then standing back and saying, I didn't do nothing. And to tell you the truth, boys, women can be especially bad for this. Because we're so skilled with words, relationships, reading body language, garnering information. It's our strong suit. So it's tough for us. Little thing I call need to know, need to show. We go get it, but what good is it having that information if you don't, share it? It's our status. It gives us power, makes us feel powerful and important. But we need to resist the impulse to shoot our mouth off, especially to cause trouble to other people. It's foolish. And then there's ignorance, naivety, credulity. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. We're all born with different personalities. Some of us are just simpler and purer. We have a purer outlook. And childlikeness in faith or childlikeness in a child is charming. In an adult, less so. The problem is someone who isn't trained in common sense from their parents, somebody who didn't go to Sunday school and learn the basic precepts of God and his love and faithfulness, and they don't have righteousness from God's word, they're not going to last long in a world full of predators. And that's just a sad truth. They're going to become prey, victim to someone stronger. We need to be taught prudence and circumspection, and we need to take a moment before when we get into situations to say, right, Lord, what do you say about this situation? This is what it looks like. Don't be quick to make decisions. Run it by the Lord. Run it by other skillful people in your life. And don't rush in. Holding grudges, offense, resentment, unforgiveness. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Another slightly different one from our last one. Jesus once said that offense is impossible both to avoid getting and giving. But the problem is, what do you do with it once it's happened? Most of us hang on to the conversation and mentally chew it like a bone. We suck every little bit out of it, every nuance of that conversation. Then we put it on our scorecard and keep track of it with the other stupid things that person has done to us. Biblically, we have two options when people offend us. Number one, we can go to them, have an adult conversation, say, listen, I know you didn't mean it, but those words offended me. And just have a conversation. They can receive that or not receive it, but that's your adult way of handling it. And you express why that behavior was not acceptable. The second option is to take it into the prayer closet before the Lord. Acknowledge it. Say, you know, Lord, that really hurt me. Put it under the blood. Forgive that person. And never speak of it again. As if it never happened. You got two options to deal with offense. Don't keep it in your spirit. Don't keep it in your bosom. We don't often think of it this way, but holding anger, holding offense, holding grudges is like putting a cobra in your bosom. In fact, Scripture even alludes to that, Psalm 73. Sooner or later, it's going to sink its fangs in you. It's foolish. Two more to go. Defiance of authority. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And one of the foundations of our society is honoring our parents, honoring leaders, honoring those in authority over us. We know people, like the Lord said of Cain, a wild ass of a man or a wild ass of a woman, who cannot stand the slightest touch of authority over them. They find it impossible to submit to rules, honor cultural precedents, traditions, social mores, or even just basic polite manners. If there's a rule, they gotta break it because it gives them a thrill. They just like it. They are opinionated, obnoxious, unapologetic, and they are not people who are going to have the capacity to apologize, compromise, or form good relationships with you. Avoid like the plague. It's foolish. And finally, bad companionships. Bad companionships. 1 Corinthians says, bad company corrupts good morals. We've seen it. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. You know, when we're growing up, there are relationships in our life. We grew up with the kids down the block or our cousins or kids from school or whoever it was. And we accept the people around us. We don't think twice about it. But as we get older, we realize some of these relationships are just not good. They're toxic and they shouldn't be continued. And the relationships are the one area of our life where we tend to hold on to too much dotage. We're too affectionate. We've got too much invested. There's too much sentimentality or indulgence. And when the Holy Spirit says, do not continue with that, we need to honor him. Bad companionships, foolish, really foolish. So if you take a hard list at this look of folly, you'll find that it actually correlates with Galatians 5:19-20, which is the list of the flesh that comes before the fruits of the Spirit. These are all works of the flesh, and these behaviors do not usher in the kingdom of God. The scripture ends with this: those who do these things will not enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't come in the natural, in the moment, in the situation, and it doesn't usher you in later on either. They open us up to the attacks of the enemy because they bring us into agreement with his kingdom and his character. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Do you remember the story of Job, where the sons of God were with God and Satan makes an appearance and he complains to God that God has hedged Job round about and he can't get at him? That Job is so righteous, he's so protected, that Satan has to actually ask permission from the Lord to attack him. The problem with foolishness is that it opens us because we're in agreement with the behaviors of the enemy, so it actually gives him legal right to work in areas of our lives. Time, we become subject to time and chance. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong companions. There's an element of that. Do you remember in the Gospels where Jesus, they came to him and asked him some hard questions, and one of the things that came up was this situation when the Tower of Siloam fell and people were killed. And Jesus actually makes reference to it. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And, you know, he throws that out, and he never actually answers it at all. It's quite a head-scratcher. But there are things, when we act in foolishness, it puts us in places where we become collateral damage when the wicked reap. And I'm not going to get into the treatise on towers falling and innocence or guilt right this morning. But it's interesting that the Lord actually addresses that. We need to catch the foxes, the little foxes, that ruin our vineyards and put us in peril where we don't need to be. Because we want, as God gave Solomon, no adversary, nor evil occurrent rest on every side. That's what walking in the Spirit and forsaking foolishness imparts in our lives. Very powerful, very powerful. Let's talk about the cost of foolishness. It compromises our Christian witness. It's the single most powerful detriment in self-sabotaging our own life. It creates an occasion for others to blaspheme the Lord because they look at us and say, well, if that's what being a Christian means, I don't want that. You become collateral damage. Oh, sorry. Foolish behavior always has expensive consequences. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But trust me, in the spirit realm, it's accruing somewhere. And the only thing that will blot out the law of sowing and reaping is the blood of Jesus. The only thing that's going to stop that law from coming is when we look at that sin and we say, you know what, that's wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent, I acknowledge it, I repent of it, and I turn from it. Boom, the blood of Jesus comes down over that area of our lives, and it stops the law of sowing and reaping in that area. Law of sowing and reaping. You become collateral damage when towers fall on the wicked because wrong place, wrong time, wrong companionships. And also, Satan has legal right for time and chance to attack you because you are walking in disobedience. That's a hard word, Chris. I know. But I think in this generation we need a refresher course. Maybe we've been tolerating some things we shouldn't. And they're going to cost us. The big picture, we're surrounded by great wickedness and even greater foolishness. And it wears us down. And it jades our, why serve the Lord? Look what the wicked are getting away with it. In order to combat this spiritual disease, we got to bathe in the faithfulness and presence of the Lord. And actively pursue his power to overcome the vexation of foolishness. And this morning, I don't want you to be discouraged. My title is Foolish or Faithful. This morning, I put foolishness underneath the microscope so that we have very clear edges. When we talk about foolishness, what are we talking about? And I realized as I got writing this, there is no way I'm going to fit all this in one session. Next time I speak, we're going to put faithfulness under the microscope. Because if you looked at foolishness, if you looked at it in yourself, if you looked at it in your workplace, if you looked at it in the people around you, you might be justified in rubbing your hands together, throwing up your arms and saying, that's just the way it is, and give it up. Pack it in. We're going to have to live with it. And all of it would be hopeless, except for two little words. Two very little words, but God. And when we walk in the faithfulness of God, as we will see, whenever, he gives us the victory over foolishness every single time. We're going there. And I've kind of left us hanging with our story of David, but we're going to come back to that too because God sent an agent of faithfulness into the situation when David was about to lose it totally, and her name was Abigail. And she stopped him in his tracks. And so we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at how God took care of Nabal, the fool, in the end. Forsake the foolish and live. Advance and prosper in the way of understanding. That's the actual Hebrew word, asher, The normal word go is the word bow. That's not the word that's used here. The Lord says, when you walk in the way of understanding, expect to advance and prosper. Forsake the foolish and live. Would you stand with me and close with a benediction? Oh, and the prayer box. Grace, love, fellowship. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.